That your grace, that your love indeed covers us, that it fills us to overflowing, that within us there are rivers of living water, the Spirit of God living within us, living through us, manifesting in us, manifesting through us. Thank you, Lord, that you have reconciled us to yourself, and we accept your reconciliation. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Isn't it good to know that within our bodies, the temples that are our bodies, we carry the Spirit, the power of God. Amen. That God lives in us, that He lives through us, as we rest in Him, as we just abide in Jesus, who is divine. Today we're going to be talking about the comfort of God. And we're going to start by reading in Ecclesiastes 4, verse 1. So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter, and on the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter. So what Adam did was, Adam baptized the human race into a place where they had to find comfort in doing the right thing. So before Jesus came, the whole human race were cursed to do the right thing, and in doing the right thing to find comfort. And if people didn't do the right thing, they lost that comfort. And what oppressed man was this thing that I had been baptized into, where I had to continually do the right thing and not do the wrong thing to find comfort. Yes, sir. That was the curse of the law. And what the oppression that pressed down upon the backs of people was this yoke of always having to do the right thing. And having to feel that as long as I do the right thing, I find comfort. If I don't do the right thing, I'm cursed. According to the knowledge of good and evil, if people did right, they felt comfort or security. If people did wrong, they had no comfort. And that was a curse that all of man lived under. And this is speaking about the viewpoint of God. When God looked down upon the earth before Jesus came, He saw all the people that were oppressed into a system of slavery, having to obtain comfort, security, energy for life in trying to do the right thing. And God sent His Son to free us from that oppression. Exodus 1 verse 13 to 14. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. That rigor means literally to be broken, to be torn apart. And the Israelites in Egypt, as we know, speaks of people in slavery under the bondage of a law system. That's what the slavery of Israel in Egypt speaks about. Having to work hard to please God, having to work hard to be blessed, to find comfort. That whole system that Adam had baptized man into, that is what the slavery of the Israelites in Egypt was speaking about. Now, why were they working hard in Egypt? They were making bricks and building. They were busy building the very thing that enslaved them. So the Israelites were making bricks to build for the Egyptians. They were building Egypt. But in the building of Egypt, they were building the very thing that enslaved them. And that is what man was cursed into, through working hard, through having to build up, doing the right thing. Man was entrenching the slavery that he was in. And this week, I was reading a newsletter that I had received from someone who says he preaches grace. But if you read his newsletter, it's actually shocking what he's saying. Because in the very thing that he preaches, he's enslaving people. just to give you some extracts from what he's saying. He's asking people questions. Are you fulfilling your call? Do you even know what God has ordained for your life? Do you know if you are walking in God's will? Today we're going to be talking about what the calling of God is, what the plan and the purpose of God is for your life, what the will of God is for your life. He's asking people, are you fulfilling your call? And the purpose behind what he's saying is to get people into a place where they do some kind of job for God. So he wants to get them into a place where they are working for God. Asking, what is the call, the job that God has got for you, that he wants you to do? What is the will of God for your life? What is the plan that God has ordained for your life? Have you found out what that task is that God wants you to do with your life? He's saying, how can believers ever expect to build God's kingdom if they don't know their part? So if I come to you, I say to you, you have to know your part in building the kingdom of God. Jesus built the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Jesus established the kingdom of God when he rose from the grave. It was finished, it was completed. And we take part in the finished, completed work of Jesus Christ. And he had already established, he had already built the kingdom of God. It's a finished job. It's been completed. I do not have to contribute my portion to build the kingdom of God. But what people have in this world, they have ministries that they have to maintain, that they have to build up. And they need people to build that ministry, to build that kingdom that they are establishing. So they want to get people to contribute to the building of this ministry. And they say that that is in the name of God. And what they're doing is they're getting people to come and work to establish something that had already been established. And in the building of a kingdom, which is a kingdom that a ministry establishes, the more that people work to establish that kingdom, the more they are entrenching themselves in slavery. Because he says that if you find out what your part is in building the kingdom of God, you will experience joy and peace. If in my life, if I never do anything for God, God is happy with me.
Amen.
And I will have joy and peace. If I never testify to anyone about the gospel of grace, will I have joy or peace? Yes, because God is happy with me. If I do nothing for the rest of my life, he's happy with me. The slavery of a law system is exchanged for the slavery of what is incorrectly called God's kingdom. Do you understand that? So people are deceived into building something, and in the very building of that thing which is seen as the kingdom of God, people are busy entrenching their slavery. And people are taken out of the comfort of God. Because if you read the New Testament, when it says God is a God of comfort, that word means a calling to one side. So the comfort of God is God calling us to his side.
Come on.
And who is seated on the right hand of God? Who is seated on the side of God is Jesus Christ. And I am in Jesus and he is in me. I am on the side of God. That is the comfort of God. So I'm seated in Jesus in rest. As I rest in Jesus who is seated on the right hand of God, I am in the comfort of God. And if I strive, because a law system is about striving. People are having to find comfort through what they do. It's a system of striving. And the moment I strive to find out what the will of God is as pertaining to the job that I feel that I have to do for God, I'm taken out of the comfort, out of the rest of God. I'm torn away from the side of God, put into a place where I have to strive to find my place in the kingdom of God. If I believe these lies that people are preaching in the name of God. Now, what is the purpose or the plan of God? God had a specific purpose in mind when he saw man entrenched in slavery, when he saw man being oppressed. What was the purpose of God? Isaiah 14:24. The Lord of hosts have sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand, that I will break the Assyrian in my land, and upon my mountains tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off them, and his burden depart from off their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. So the purpose that God had with the work of Jesus was to break the yoke of our backs. The yoke of trying to build the kingdom of God. The Assyrian speaks of the system of slavery, the system of law, the oppression that man was under, having to find comfort by what he does, having to find acceptance by what he does. And the purpose of God was to destroy that very thing that made us slaves, that kept us in bondage in Egypt, working hard to entrenching the very thing that was enslaving us. Jesus died to break that yoke, and people still preach that very same yoke today. That is the purpose of God, to set us free. 2 Timothy 1 verse 9. Speaking of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the world began. Before the world began, it was given to us in Christ. It was my right to be set free by Jesus Christ. It was always God's purpose to set me free so that I can stand in a place where I get everything for free. Where I get things that I haven't worked for, that I haven't deserved. Because I'm created in the image of God. God doesn't work to be holy. God is holy. He gets it for free. And I'm in the image of God. Therefore, I get holiness for free. I get blessing for free because I'm in the image of my Father. I am like Him. Now, just look at this. That word calling, He called us with a holy calling. The Greek word 2821, as in the Thayer dictionary, is a call, an invitation to a feast of the divine invitation to embrace salvation of God. That is the calling of God. The calling of God is not the job that He wants you to do. The calling of God is His invitation to come to His side, to come and sit at a table that He's prepared for us, to come and partake in the benefits of salvation. And that is the name that He has called us with, the name of salvation, in the name of Jesus, in the name of salvation. Come and sit at this table, partake in this feast that I have prepared for you through the work of my Son. That is the calling of God. The calling of God is not the work that you have to do to build His kingdom. And as I understand that, I am comforted. By a God who's invited me, who's broken the yoke of my back, who set me free from having to strive the whole time to find out what the plan of God is for my life. And I can come and partake in His benefits with joy. That is the comfort of God. This word purpose, but according to His own purpose and grace. Just look at this. This is beautiful. The word purpose from the Greek word 4286, it means a setting forth, specifically the showbread in the temple as exposed before God. So what is the purpose? What is the purpose of God with our lives? It is found in the showbread as exposed in the temple. Now what was the showbread? Leviticus 24 verse 5. And you shall take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof, 2/10 deals shall be in one cake. And you shall set them in two rows, six on a row, upon the pure table before the Lord. And you shall put pure frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place, for it is most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord made by fire by a perpetual statute. The purpose of God with your life is the showbread that is set before his face continually. The showbread, there were 12 loaves of bread set in the holy place before the face of God continually. The 12 loaves of bread spoke about the 12 tribes of Israel. The 12 tribes of Israel represents or speaks about all the nations of this planet. That is what it speaks about. Every nation, every tribe, every tongue. Prophetically, the 12 tribes of Israel speak about all the peoples upon the face of this earth. So the 12 breads represent all the peoples upon the face of the earth, brought into the holy place, set upon the holy table before the face of God, perpetually, continually, forever. That is the purpose of God with your life, that you will be before him in intimacy with him forever. The table that the showbread was set upon was a table of wood, covered in gold. Wood speaks of the cross of Jesus Christ. It speaks of humanity. Gold speaks of divinity. So it speaks of Jesus Christ, who is man and yet God. And he is the one who carries us into the presence of God, who presents us before the face of God as holy, blameless, never to be taken away from the presence of God. And we are covered in frankincense, in something that is a sweet smelling flavor. Do me a favor and tell me it's flavor. A sweet smelling flavor before the face of God. What is the sweet smelling flavor that we carry within us? Is the life of Jesus Christ. If we have the life of Jesus within us, what can tear us away from the presence of God? Nothing. Nothing that we can do can tear us away from the presence of God as we abide in the vine. Every Sabbath, verse 8, every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. What is the everlasting covenant? The everlasting covenant is a covenant that God has with his Son. That is the everlasting covenant. The covenant that God the Father has with God the Son, through that covenant we are taken from the people, brought into the presence of God. That is the sure foundation, the rock that we stand upon, is the covenant that God the Father has with God the Son. Every Sabbath it shall be set before the Lord. Every Sabbath they changed, they brought in the new bread, they took away the old bread. Every Sabbath. The Sabbath is the rest of the believer, the completed, finished work of Jesus Christ. As I abide in that place, as I believe that no matter what I do, I am in rest. I do not have to work to build the kingdom of God. I do not have to strive to find out what the job is that God has for me to please him. I rest in the completed, finished work of Jesus Christ, and I abide before the face of God. And the moment I want to strive to go back into a place where I have to work to please God, what happens? I'm torn out of the place that God worked to put me into. Verse 9, and it shall be Aaron's and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place, for it is most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord. It is the most holy thing before the face of God is you. You. You are the most holy thing for God. He's the people of God, the nations of this planet. He's the most holy thing as far as God is concerned. It shall be Aaron's and his sons, and they shall eat it. The priests, Aaron, who is the high priest, who in the Old Testament, who is he speaking of?
Jesus.
Speaking of Jesus Christ. So here is Aaron, who's speaking of Jesus Christ. What is he doing? He's eating the bread. What happens to that bread? It goes into the body of Aaron. It becomes a part of his body. What does Jesus say? He says, you are in me, and I am in you, and we are in the Father. So in the act of eating the bread that is representing the people, Aaron, who speaks of Jesus, takes that bread into his body, It becomes a part of his body, in unity with his flesh. We are in unity with the flesh of Jesus Christ.
Yes,
just as the high priest ate the bread, I'm taken into the body of Jesus, as Jesus is, so am I. I'm called to the side of God, as God is, so am I. What Jesus has is mine, because I'm part of his body, I'm in him, and he's in me. As that bread was taken into their bodies, it became part of every cell of their bodies, every molecule of their flesh. It fed their bodies. I am entwined into the body of Jesus Christ. Nothing can tear me out of the body of Jesus Christ. That is the comfort of God. Because what was the comfort under the law system? You have to do the right thing to find comfort. With God, I have comfort whether I do the right thing or not. If I did the wrong thing, the comfort that was in the law turned its back on me. And I had no more comfort. God never turns his back on me, whether I do the right thing or the wrong thing. God never turns his back on me, no matter how I feel. If I wake up in the morning and I'm grumpy, maybe I won't find comfort with my wife. But I'll find comfort from God, whether I'm grumpy or not. You see, the comfort, the love of God does not depend on what I do. It does not depend on what I feel. It depends on who God is. It depends on what God feels. God is never changing. God doesn't wake up grumpy and decides he doesn't like you no more. God is a constant being of love, constant being of holiness, of goodness, of perfection, of kindness, of mercy. A constant being that will never turn his back on you. I better stop, I'm going to burst into tears or something. John 14:26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. The Holy Spirit is the Comforter. What is the work of the Holy Spirit? To bring Jesus into remembrance. To bring to remembrance Jesus. Always Jesus. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Jesus is the completed, finished work of Jesus Christ. As I abide in Jesus, I'm comforted. That is the work of the Comforter. We remember Jesus. In remembrance of him, we are comforted. We remember what Jesus said, how he acted towards people. We remember his finished work. And in that we are comforted. How did Jesus treat people? Luke 19 verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at your house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Why was Zacchaeus saved? Because he gave half of his goods to the poor. Why was Zacchaeus saved? Because he did the right thing. Because he believed the right thing. When he saw Jesus, when he received the love of Christ, what happened to him? Something rose up within his heart to compel him to do a good work. And we have been saved unto good works. He was not saved because he did a good work. He was saved because he believed the right thing. When he saw Jesus, he saw this is his salvation.
Yes.
And he believed that, and something happened to him.
Yes.
Come on.
And Jesus, who is the Holy Son of God, whose very eyes beheld the angels, whose very eyes beheld the glory of God, those very same eyes looked upon a sinner and received a sinner, went into the house of a sinner, saw a sinner up in a tree. A sinner up in a tree. What was the fruit that that tree bore? It was a sinner. That tree bore the fruit of a sinner. There was a sinner in the tree. And what did Jesus do? He didn't chop down the tree. He didn't cast the tree into the fire. He called the fruit of that tree to him. That sinner he called to him. He went into his house. He had a meal with him. And in the very act of loving a sinner unconditionally, that sinner was saved. Because what did Jesus see? A sinner. No, he saw a son of Abraham. Someone who carried the benefits of the covenant that God the Father had with God the Son. That is what Jesus saw. He saw a sinner in a tree who was a son of Abraham, who had the right to receive the benefits of salvation, who had the right to receive the very life of God. That is what he saw. The fruit of that tree was a sinner in that tree. And what did the so-called holy people say? They murmured, they were unhappy that God would have a meal with a sinner. In this we find the comfort of God, that Jesus came to seek and to save those who are lost. If I find myself in a place where I feel I'm lost, that God doesn't care for me, that He won't even notice me. No, God will do His best to comfort you, to bring you into a place where you can feel the comfort of God, because He has already saved us through the work of Jesus Christ. We must just believe it. This is what the Holy Spirit will continually remind us of. His examples like this, of Jesus calling a sinner out of a tree, saving a sinner, someone who had no right to be saved according to the law. He had no right to be blessed according to the law. He had a right to be cursed according to the law. Amen. Ephesians 3 verse 16. That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto Him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Verse 19, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. How are we filled with the fullness of God? How are we filled with the fullness of God? By knowing the love of Christ, which in any event surpasses what we know. By abiding in the love of God, what do I find? That I'm filled with the fullness of God. Am I filled with the fullness of God by doing the right thing? By obeying the so-called plan of God for my life, finding out what the purpose, my purpose is in building the kingdom of God. Am I filled with the fullness of God in that way? I'm filled with the fullness of God by abiding in the love of God, by knowing the love of God. That word filled means completion. It means to level up, to cause to abound, to supply liberally, to fill to the top, so that nothing will be wanting to full measure, to render perfect. I'm filled to overflowing with what? With God. With the Spirit of God. As I abide in His love, what happens? I'm filled with God. What do I find in my body? God. The Spirit of God. What? A tenth of a measure, half a measure, the fullness of God. As I abide in the love of God, as I understand the love that God has for me, the unconditional, never-ending love of God. And that is the comfort of God, that every day as I walk in this life, what do I find within this temple? God. Who do I commune with in this temple? God. Who comforts me in everything that I go through in life? God, who is where? Inside of me. Not external. It's not an external comfort that I have to reach, that I have to attain to, that I have to strive to get to. The comfort of God is here, inside of me. Because inside of me, what does it say here? It says that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Inside of your body, you find the strength of what? Of God. What did God do? He created the sun by speaking a word. Our sun, the star that is our sun, is minuscule compared to the other stars, the other suns that are in the universe. The planet Earth is minuscule compared to our sun. This is the power that we have access to, the power that lives in our bodies, is the power of the God who created the universe. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, as we believe in the completed, finished work of Jesus Christ, that nothing that I can do can add to what Jesus has done, as I am rooted and grounded in the love of God. What does it say? As I am rooted and grounded in my ability to do right, in my ability to find out what the will of God is for my life. No. As I'm rooted and grounded in the love of God. Christ dwells in my heart by faith. I find within my body the very being of God. The comfort of God. Every day, everything that you have to go through, God is your comforter. As I surrender to His power that lives within my body, as I surrender to His love that lives within my body, I find comfort, I find strength, I find peace, I find joy for every day. Because grace and God is not a theory. It is real. It is a practical thing. Because we are dealing with a real person. We are dealing with God, a being who is beyond comprehension, but yet we can know His love. How can we comprehend a being that had no beginning, that will never have an end? He didn't come into existence, He was in existence. How can we understand a being like that? And a being like that, what does He do? He chooses to live in your body. It's beyond comprehension. And as we know the love of Christ, as we see the way that Jesus treated people, the way that Jesus acted towards people, we see the love of God, the pure character of God. Because Christ is the manifestation of God. As I see that, as I believe that, as I believe that that is how He treats me, I'm filled with the fullness of God. Amen. So, the comfort of God is in the purpose of God. And the purpose of God is in the showbread. The purpose of God is to set you free, to bring you into a place where you are joined with Him forever in unity. Joined together where He is in you and you are in Him. That is the purpose of God. In that I find comfort. It's a calling to the side of God where He joins with me in unity. Where forever He is inside of me, no matter what I do, no matter what I feel. The comfort of God for the believer. Amen. Any questions? Thank you, Jesus, that your purpose for my life is to set me free, to bring me into a place where I'm continually inside of you, continually before the face of God. That is the purpose of God for my life, and I accept it, I rest in it, I find joy and peace in it. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that I find comfort within my body, because in my body I find the being of God. Thank you, Lord, we surrender to you. We surrender to you. We surrender to you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. And let me say this, as I find that the purpose of God for my life is to join with me in unity. Every question that I have in my daily walk, I will have answered. I do not have to strive to find out, do I have to accept this job? Do I have to resign from this position? I just live in freedom. As I live in freedom, I will know what to do. There's no striving. There's no fasting and praying just to find out what I have to do tomorrow. I have the power of God within me. I will know what to do. And I will have peace. Someone who's always striving to figure out what God wants them to do is someone who doesn't abide in the love of God, because He's the one who takes care of me. He's the one who provides for me. Scripture says, be content with whatsoever you have. In whatever circumstance you are, be content. Why? Because God will never leave you. He will never forsake you. That is where we find our contentment, is in a God who will never leave us, who will never forsake us. I'm not content if I have enough money in the bank. Because I will be content if I have money in the bank, and if I don't, I will not be content. But if I am content in a God who will never leave me, will never forsake me, will take care of me forever, I will be content no matter what happens. So you understand, finding out what the will of God is for my life is to find out, first of all, what the purpose of God is for my life, and that is to set me free and to bring me into unity with Him. And when I abide in that purpose of God, every other little thing that I need to know, do I need to marry this man? Do I need to marry this woman? I will know. Because I'm set free. I'm set free. There's no yoke upon my back pressing me down, trying to strive to find out what God wants for me. I just live because I'm free to live. Because God lives in me and He's free. You know, if I keep on saying, what is the purpose of my life? What is the purpose of my life? What is the purpose of the life of God? Why does God exist? Does God have a purpose? Does God have to wake up every morning and say, what is the purpose of my life today? No. God lives. He is who He is. He doesn't have to wake up in the mornings and try to figure out what His purpose is for today. He just lives who He is. And we live who we are. In living who we are, filled with the being of God, we find out who we are.
Yes.
We just live who we are. We do things that we like, and in doing that we find out who we are. We are set free to be who we were created to be. So that we don't have this thing pressing down upon us every day. What is the purpose of my life? What is the purpose of my life? What is the will for God? What is the will of God for my life today? Just live in freedom. Live in power, in glory, in peace, in hope. Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Be blessed. Thank you.